forgot my computer. All right, so I guess we'll get started here. Probably should start in Daniel 9. You can flip your Bibles open to Daniel 9. And we should pray like Daniel was in Daniel 9. Let's pray together. Our Father, tonight as we look into your word, we want to ask you for insight by the power of your Holy Spirit. We recognize that these things are spiritually discerned, and we'd love to grasp some of your thoughts and to rightly divide them, and with the goal that we could be really fruitful and pleasing to you, that you'd enjoy what we do because it's in line with your mind, with your will. We thank you for the example of Daniel that we have, and thank you for recording these things for us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, quick quiz question as we begin tonight. I guess I did something wrong. Where was Daniel reading in Daniel 9?
Was he reading from Jeremiah?
He was reading from Jeremiah. Okay, extend this, please. I should do it. Yes, he was reading from Jeremiah. Now, we're not going to take the time to read from Jeremiah, but we can, too, read from Jeremiah, which is a blessing, isn't it? And understand some of the things he was reading about the 70 years that was determined for Israel and Jerusalem. And we can read in Chronicles why 70 years. Right, the last chapter of Chronicles tells us why 70 years. Too many numbers already. Brent, you're with me, right? We're doing numbers tonight, all right? All right, why 70 years was, all right, we'll just show it to you. Why 70 years was because Israel had not kept the Sabbath years for 490 years. Of course, they were supposed to keep it every 7 years, so that would be 70 of them. So that would be 70 times 7 years, right? So every 70th year, every seventh year, excuse me, they hadn't kept the Sabbath year. So that adds up to seven. So the Lord says, I'm going to send you out of the land, and I'm going to celebrate the Sabbath years, 70 years. So 70 years that they were not going to be there. Now, as we talked about last night, we looked at last night as Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, his burden, we could also really trace to Jeremiah, right? Perhaps he was reading about the new covenant, right, that was made with Israel when finally Israel was going to be in a place of being forgiven and restored, and God was going to fulfill all his promises for his special people. He had made covenant promises to Abraham, to David, right? Your seed in this land. David, your son on this throne, ruling over Israel and the whole world. And so Daniel expresses this in a deep desire to the Lord. And so the Lord responds, as we noted last night, first of all, that you're precious, that you have this desire that so aligns with God's desire. And then he shares more with him, more than what was shared with Jeremiah. So he shares some more. Take a look at verse 24, Daniel 9, verse 24. It's 70 sevens have been decreed for your people in your holy city. And the things that are on his mind about for your people in your holy city have to do with finally the full plan of God for Israel being realized, which obviously was for his people to be in the land that was promised to them, and the son of David sitting on the throne of David, ruling in righteousness. You know, think Psalm 72, the covenant made with David in 2 Samuel 7. David's last words, the ruler among men shall be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be like the light of the morning, like the rising of the sun, a morning without clouds, when from the sunshine after rain, the green grass springs from the earth. And our minds, maybe, go to Isaiah. Boy, that smells like Isaiah, doesn't it? So all these promises of a kingdom and a king and righteousness and things being the way they're supposed to be, finally being fulfilled. But it's going to be 77s in getting there, is what Daniel's informed of. 77s in getting there. So there's this future 70 times 7 period until the culmination. And as I pointed out here, there was a past 70 times 7 that it would kind of mirror, if you will. And the reason why they were going to be out of the land for 70 years was because of that past 70 times 7. That was 2 Chronicles 36:21. So this 70 times 7 is looking to the future for the nation of Israel. Notice it's for your people and your holy city. So as we read this, the 70 times 7 or 70 weeks prophecy, we should keep in mind this is for Israel and for Jerusalem. This is what we're really emphasizing here. It starts verse 25, and we perused this very quickly on Monday night. It starts verse 25, "So you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens." That's a total of 69. So it starts with the word to rebuild the city. Of course, at the end of the 70 years, verse 25 says it's going to be bringing in everlasting righteousness. But it's evidently broken into a couple chunks, 7 plus 62, so 69 times 7. And then there's one at the end, the 70th 7, which is in verse 27. So there are some handouts, and this is my attempt at graphically representing some of the things that we want to cover tonight. I don't know if there, does everybody have one of these? There's a couple sitting on this table I see here. Okay, so this is what we're going to walk through. Perhaps you want to fill out as we're going. So this is zooming in on the end of the 69th 7, and then the 70th 7 is what we're going to focus on this evening. So at the end, the 69th 7 starts with the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which I'd understand to be Nehemiah chapter 2. That it was not the people going back to rebuild the temple, right? That's was on Daniel's mind for sure, and that's what Zerubbabel and Joshua did. But it was some years later, 90-some, until the people, the decree to rebuild the city itself happened. So from that word to rebuild Jerusalem, and I'm going to use dates from Honer. He has a book that he wrote, I don't know, 40 years ago or something, called The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Jesus Christ. And what he had done is he took a book by Sir Robert Anderson, which was called The Coming Prince, and he made some adjustments to it. So the date that he would use for that is 444 BC in Honer. Sir Robert Anderson had used 445, and he suggests that 444 be more accurate. And when we talk about BC dates, just a quick reminder, we're counting backwards, right? AD goes forward, BC goes backwards. Okay, so from 444 BC until Messiah the Prince, it'll be 69 times 7. So 69 times 7 is, sorry for the math, 483 years, 483 years from the command to the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Sir Robert Anderson suggests, and it seems to be legitimate, that we're looking at Jewish years, or he calls them prophetic years, 360-day years. We think 365-day years, right? But in the Jewish calendar, it was 12 months of 30 days, so 360-day years. Now, a couple reasons why that seems legitimate is this 3.5-year period is sometimes described as 42 months. This is the second half there. 3.5 years is 42 months. All right, that makes sense. 12 plus 12 plus 6, 42 months. And other times it's described as 1,260 days. Now, that wouldn't work with a 365-day year, but it does work with a 360-day year. 1,260 days being 3.5 years. All right, so here's the heavy math. All right, we got the whiteboard. I pre-wrote it so I didn't mess up, and hopefully it's legible. So we got 69 times 7, 483 prophetic years. So that's the Daniel years, if you will. 483 prophetic years at 360 days per year. So I'm taking 483 times 360. So this is a number you know you should just know, 173,880, right? 173,880 days from the word to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Now, I'm not going to get into all the weeds of this, okay? You can read that book if you want to get into the weeds of it. But if we take the number of days divided by 365 days per year in the way we think about years, right, we come up with
476 plus years, so a few months in addition to that. Now, I drew this calendar. I purposely didn't write the date here on it. But in the BC, we'd have 440, right? So how many would be left in the prophecy?
32
plus, right? So what year would that be in?
32 AD.
It would be suggested that was in 33 AD when you take a look at the numbers. You're going to have to work on those, okay? And you can read Honer yourself, okay? But that's the basic math. Now, the way that it's viewed is, looked at, is when he says, until Messiah the Prince, can you think of a time when Messiah showed up in a princely way? It's not his birth, right? He was born in a manger, right? He was among the cows and such. The what? The triumphal entry, right? So you check out Sir Robert Anderson and Honer's kind of editing of that, and they suggest that this lines up. You got to find out what month, you know, the degree to rebuild was, what month and the day the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem with the triumphal entry, and they demonstrate the math of 173,880 days. Okay, so that you got to do a bunch of history. You got to put together a bunch of pieces. One thing we do know for sure is that there's no other qualified candidate. Let's say if we couldn't totally figure out the math of that you know, we didn't have enough historical documents to put it all together, which I think we do. We do know for sure there's no other candidate except Jesus of Nazareth that would line up with the dates that he came in to Jerusalem at the right time. In fact, he says, if you had only known, this is the day he comes into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, you behold your king, right? If you had only known in this your day, if you had only known in this your day. So the Lord Jesus, Messiah the Prince, rides into Jerusalem, arrives. Boy, I already had it up there. Kevin, you did you read that?
I did.
Oh, okay, thank you. All right, so Zechariah chapter 9 is where you find that. Okay, the prophecy says that after that, verse 26, then after the 62 sevens, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So that did indeed happen. The Lord Jesus was crucified. He was cut off and had nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that did indeed happen in AD 70. The city and the sanctuary were destroyed. So if we go with the dating that I presented here, AD 33 is when the Lord Jesus was crucified, that from AD 33 till AD 70 is 37 years, right? I think I did my math right. 37 years. It's definitely not 7 years, right? It wouldn't align with the 70th seven, nor does the text suggest that it aligns with the 70th seven, right? The text says, after the 62 sevens, so after the 69 total, Messiah will be cut off, and the people of Prince who shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And evidently more is going to happen even after that. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. There's going to be a bunch of turmoil for a long time. I'd read into that. And he, now this is the prince who is going to come, now having come, will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7. So that's the 70th seven. It starts with a covenant made by a false prince with Israel. And I suggest there that it's related to sacrifice because in the middle of the seven, he causes sacrifice to cease. So it seemed that somehow this covenant is tied with that. So for this sacrifice to be happening, we'd expect there to be a temple. Now, as we track the temple history, right? The temple gets built, it gets destroyed, gets built again, gets expanded by Herod, it gets destroyed AD 70. What's the current state of the temple?
Destroyed.
Right, there's no temple, zero, zilch, nada. Evidently, there's going to be a temple for them to be offering sacrifices in. So this hasn't happened, this 70th seven, I suggest, yet. It hasn't happened yet. This text also, I'll just point out, it says the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary. So it's not the prince who is going to come that destroys the city and sanctuary, but his people, his ancestors. So there's some time after that until the prince comes, which I suggest hasn't happened yet. This beginning of the 70th seven. Okay, so then in the middle of it, that splits the seven and a half. So that's why we talk about 3.5 year periods. In the middle of it, the false prince causes the sacrifice to cease. And in chapter 12, it talks about the abomination of desolation being aligned with that. Let's just drop in a couple Daniel 7 references. So the little horn boasting and persecuting the saints for 3.5 years. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven to rule with the saints. Sovereignty being given to the saints in an everlasting kingdom that aligns with this Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. So it'd be at the tail end of that time after the little horn has boasted and persecuted the saints for 3.5 years. Daniel 7, verse 25. I'm going to drop in a little bit from Daniel 11 and 12, which we haven't talked a whole lot about yet, but for the sake of completeness of this graphic, I'm going to pull those in. But I first want to point out that notice the emphasis on righteousness and saints, which would be holy ones, that are the ones that are going to rule. It's going to be a righteous kingdom. That's the character of it. That's going to be a kind of important for tomorrow night when you're here. Doing some promotion there. All right, chapter 11, the king battles and then rules Israel in the end time. That's the tail end of Daniel 11, the beginning of chapter 12. Chapter 12 refers to the sacrifice being abolished, and that is connected with the abomination of desolation being set up, 1,290 days. So that's 3.5 years plus 30 days. Some people understand it 30 days before the middle period. Some people understand it 30 days after, but it's obviously very close to the 3.5 year period. Israel having unparalleled distress, then being rescued. Daniel 12, 1 to 2, paralleling Zechariah 14. When is this going to get wrapped up? The question is asked in Daniel chapter 12. Well, it's when the power of the holy people have been shattered. They're going to be absolutely at their end. And then, in the words of Zechariah 12, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. They will humble themselves. They'll repent. The Day of Atonement being pictured there. And then finally, that's when the Lord Jesus will come back. Zechariah 12 says, 14 says he'll come just at the right time when they're just about to be obliterated and destroyed. We see these things in Revelation, and we're going to try to just show you that briefly in a minute here. Okay, so what I'm going to do here is overlay on this graphic a couple things that are just going to emphasize a few things and then try to tie it with some New Testament text. We don't want to take the time to read all those New Testament texts, but you should do that. You should not take my word for this, right? You need to read it yourself and check it out. Okay, a few things that we notice. First, a break in the timeline. Not explained necessarily, but definitely there. There's a pause, the stopwatch is hit. Some people have pictured it like you're looking out across and there's a valley that you can't see as you're looking out across it. But it's definitely anticipated in this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 about the 70th week being sometime disconnected from the end of the 69th week. Was that clear? Like that part at least? We're good? Yes? All right, ask me about it if it didn't make any sense to you. I'd suggest it's pretty important. All right, we have this consistent idea of a false prince who's going to come along. He's going to exalt himself. He's going to persecute Israel in particular. We have Israel as a nation and Jerusalem being a focus. So we'd expect to see that in this 7-year period. And I'd suggest we see that in the New Testament again. We see the 7-year period divided in half, 3.5, 3.5. And that second half of it, the 3.5 years at the end, being a particularly time of focus when in the middle of it, there's an abomination of desolation set up. But at the end, that's when the Lord Jesus comes back and establishes a righteous kingdom on the earth. Now, if you read Daniel, you would anticipate that Messiah, the Son of Man, is going to come back and establish a righteous kingdom on the earth, an earthly, actual, physical kingdom upon the earth. If you read Isaiah, you'd think the same thing. If you read Jeremiah, right? If you read Ezekiel, you would think that. The covenant made with David, you would think that. I would suggest we should think that. The New Testament does not debunk that. All right, the Lord Jesus, let's just refer a little bit to Matthew 24. And again, you should read it. You were given a handout, in fact, that has the text of these New Testament verses and then has a reference off to the right connecting them with particular verses in Daniel. Perhaps you want to peruse that even as we're talking today, but you want to check that out and study it some more yourself. So the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples near the end of his ministry,
and they point out the temple. He says that the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, that's just exactly what Daniel 9 said was going to happen. So after the Lord Jesus, the temple is going to be destroyed. Then they ask, well, when are all these things going to be, and what's the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Verse 3 of Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus, in explaining himself, explaining this, refers to, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads it, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He says that there's going to be, verse 21, then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Very much what Daniel 12, verse 1 speaks of. So during the abomination desolation gets set up, there's going to be a great time of tribulation, particularly for the nation of Israel, because he's referring to fleeing Judea. A great time of tribulation after that. Unparalleled distress for Israel. So the Lord Jesus connects Daniel with this end times, and we know that it's future to him. But then he says, after that great time of tribulation, verse 21, he says, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark, and then the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So if you didn't know it before now, the Lord Jesus was referring to Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is going to come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the Ancient of Days giving the Son of Man to rule, and he'll set up a righteous kingdom upon the earth. So the Lord Jesus, Matthew 24, connects himself very distinctly with Daniel chapter 7. All right, how about in Acts? Brother Jamie read from Acts 1. They ask him, he's resurrected from the dead, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He doesn't say, what are you talking about? He doesn't say, guys, we're done with that. He says, it's not for you to know, right? In fact, what's going on, right, during this time is going to be something different. You're going to be witnesses and go out to all the nations as witnesses. That's what God's doing during this period. He's calling out a people for his name from all the nations, to borrow words from Acts chapter 15. And so that's what God is doing during this time. So I think I referred to me as a junior in university, studying the flow of water. Maybe that was on Sunday. I was supposed to be studying the flow of water, but was more interested in Daniel studying the future of the world. Well, it's not just the study of the future of the world to get a lot of information. It's to come to conclusions like this one. If I can understand that what's going on today is the church, and we're going to show that from Ephesians in a minute, and God calling out people from all the nations in the world, then that's what I should be part of. That's what God's doing today. There's going to be a point when he starts dealing with Israel again in particular, but at present, Ephesians chapter 3, I can't not refer to it, okay? Ephesians 3 calls it the mystery. It was something that wasn't previously revealed, though it was allowed for, wasn't it? This pause in the timeline, the mystery which wasn't previously revealed, the church. So Israel wasn't replaced by the church. Israel didn't just roll into the church. Israel and the church are two different plans of God. God's going to start dealing with his earthly people, Israel, again in that future seven-year period and beyond, in the millennial period, to use the terms from Revelation chapter 19 and 20, chapter 20. He's going to deal with Israel as his earthly people, but at this point, he's calling out people from every nation, individuals that he's calling out to make a bride for his son, a heavenly people, partakers of the heavenly calling. So then the practical application is, I really want to order my life around that. I want to order my life around the gospel going forward and people being made part of his assembly through the gospel and local assemblies thriving and developing and being healthy and bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. That's the plan. That's what God's doing today. That's what I want to be doing then. I want to be part of that. Amen? You guys don't amen very much. So I had to, I had to pull it out. All right. All right. So I did refer to Ephesians, and you could take a look at it in more detail. But this is front and back, by the way, this handout. I forgot about that. So the book of Ephesians would develop this idea of the church being the mystery. 1 Thessalonians 4, the tail end of 1 Thessalonians 4, talks about the rapture being a mystery. It was something that wasn't previously revealed. Now, the rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it's just the Latin for catching up, okay? Catching up is in the Bible. So the catching up of the saints was not something that you'd find in the Old Testament because it wasn't for the nation of Israel. I'd understand it that this catching up of the saints is a mystery, just like the church is a mystery. The two align with each other. The catching up of the saints would be the catching up of the church. And then sometime after that, with this signing of a decree with this false prince, God's going to really resume his dealings with the nation of Israel. All right, you check those things out. We don't have time. Hey, someone made that point before. We don't have time to really look at all the details of it. Romans chapter 11 would be hard to read and conclude that God is done with Israel. Because it basically is the point of Romans chapter 11, that God is not done with Israel. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, God is not done with Israel, if we read Jeremiah 31 or 33 that say, if I could break my decree with the day, then I could break my covenant with Israel. Is the Lord trying to be very emphatic that despite all the failure of Israel, in his sovereignty, in his mercy, in his grace, God is capable of bringing the people back to the land and then breathing on them the breath of life so that they're born in a day, to use the language of Ezekiel, the dead bones language. Yes, Romans chapter 11, you check it out, is very emphatic that Israel will indeed be restored. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2. We do have that here. Maybe we can just glance at that. 2 Thessalonians 2, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he referred to the abomination of desolations, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2, we get some further clarification, some further revelation, I should say, regarding this. The abomination of desolation in the holy place, we would understand from 2 Thessalonians 2, is the man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, sitting as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the abomination of desolation. Now, Antiochus IV didn't actually go that far. Right? He set up Zeus as God in the temple. Right? But this man of sin is going to go even farther and set up that he is God and you worship me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, the book of Revelation. We have a few quotes from Revelation, not chapter 1. I'm just going to refer to chapter 1. So chapter 1, verse 19, gives the outline of the book of Revelation. The things you've seen, chapter 1, the things which are, chapter 2 and 3, the things which shall be after this, chapter 4 to the end. Okay, so chapter 2 and 3 are seven churches. This is the things that are presently in the time of John and even to this day. But this day is not going to continue forever. There's the things that shall be. The things that shall be pick up in Revelation 4 and 5 with a vision that looks a lot like Daniel 7 of a throne, and the one on the throne having the a scroll that no one can take, except finally the lamb that was slain, the Lion of Judah, is able to take the scroll and to start opening the seals. And as he opens the seals in chapter 6, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, it's a progressive in the book of Revelation. It's linear going forward. There are vignettes where he bounces to heaven. Sometimes he gives broad pictures. But overall, Revelation moves forward from chapter 4 to chapter 20.
and it presents the seals being opened and judgments happening on the earth, ultimately culminating with the Lord Jesus returning and establishing a righteous kingdom for 1,000 years, chapter 20. Okay, so I just gave you the quick tour. Throughout the revelation that's given in the book of Revelation, we find surprising references to 3.5-year periods. That's helpful to us. So we say, aha, I know what you're talking about. You're referring to Daniel's 70th seven and the 3.5-year split of Daniel's 77. The Gentiles trampled Jerusalem 42 months, two witnesses in the city, 1,260 days. A woman with a male child, that would I'd understand as Israel, through whom the Lord Jesus came, persecuted 1,260 days, a time, times, and half a time. The beast, that's Revelation 13, worshipped, arrogant blasphemy, 42 months, persecutes the saints, authority over all, the image being worshipped. Smells a lot like the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, the king of Daniel chapter 11, or the false prince of Daniel chapter 9. Worshipped, arrogant, blasphemy, persecuting the saints, and it's again for 42 months. So from the time when the abomination of desolation is set up, evidently himself setting himself up as God, of course, those that are actually believers in the Lord aren't going to go along with that, of the nation of Israel, and they will face intense persecution because of that. So again, the 3.5-year period, Israel as a nation and Jerusalem as a focus comes into view in Revelation, this false prince who exalts and persecutes himself, and this abomination of desolation, but thank the Lord, ultimately culminating, Revelation 19, the King of Kings coming on a white horse, the beast, the beast and the false prophet, we get a little bit more detail in Revelation. The beast and the false prophet who had supported him and got people to worship him get thrown into the lake of fire. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, the saints reign with Christ for 1,000 years. After that, Satan is released briefly, and then that's the end of this world as we know it, and a new heaven and new earth are established. But connecting it particularly with Daniel, we see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, establishing a righteous kingdom on the earth. Now, during that righteous kingdom on the earth, there will be people that come out of the tribulation who are human beings like us. We won't be. We'll have gone to heaven. We'll come back with the Lord Jesus with glorified bodies. But there will be people that come through the tribulation in the flesh and go into the millennium. So that means that they have sin natures from Adam. We won't anymore, thank God, right? Because we'll have glorified bodies. But they will, and so there's still the potential for sin during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And indeed, at the end of that 1,000-year reign, there's going to be a rebellion when Satan is loosed, which is very sad. It shows the corruption of man's nature that they would do that after 1,000 years of a wonderful, righteous reign of the Lord Jesus. So that was really fast. This table, not chart, might be helpful in paralleling some of the texts for you for further study. Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 11 to 13 and 19, that it just shows some parallels of blasphemy, of time of distress and persecution, the time periods involved, the false prince, the source of the false prince, the abomination of the desolation, and then the ultimate end. So hopefully that'll be of some help to you. Let's end with this. I think I emphasized this earlier, but what is God doing today? We want to be part of what God is doing today. Our understanding of these teachings is really important. Now, I haven't been able to explain all the implications of it, but I have said some things that not every Christian would agree with. You probably know that, right? Because they understand the church differently, and they understand who they are differently. But I think I see in the scripture pretty clear teaching about what the church is as we work through it and we try to orderly deal with it, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what are we part of? We're part of, to use kind of the imagery of Daniel 9, we're part of the pause in the timeline, which the New Testament says, that's the mystery, the church, that's what you're part of, the called out company. The word church, sometimes we use the word assembly, but it's from the verb to call out. So the church are called out people, like you don't belong here people, right? You are called out to belong to the exalted Christ. We're united with him.
We're going to come back with him and reign with him. Praise the Lord. But that's what we're part of. And so that's why we'd want to be so active in the gospel. That's why we want to be so active in the assemblies, in building up local gatherings of Christians to bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus. Because that's really what God is interested in today. That would align with teachings of 2 Timothy 3, for example, that things are going to get worse and worse in the world. All right, we're not actually going to fix the world. In fact, God didn't expect us to. Of course, we want to refer to Brother Bill. We do want to have good influence in the world, right? But that doesn't mean we're going to actually fix the world or Christianize the world such that then the Lord could come back. In fact, things are going to go downhill, and then they're going to get really bad, and then the Lord's going to come back. That's what the book of Daniel teaches, book of Revelation teaches, 2 Timothy 3 teaches, etc. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we do pray that, again, these things won't just be information to us, but they would be like Daniel. You shared revelation with him because he cared. And he didn't just care intellectually. He cared personally. Not just for himself. He cared personally for you because he was interested in your interests, in your people, in your name, in your concerns. So give us help to clearly understand these things and apply them well and to order our life, to make our priorities align with what your priorities are. We ask you for help in this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Before you move, can I take a picture?